Appreciate so much you being here. Those of you from Oak Grove, we're glad that you're here with us. Always, we're glad that when you're able to come, maybe not in circumstances such as this, but we're glad that you're able to be with us this morning. And others who may be visiting with us, we're glad that you've come. This afternoon, I want to talk about two eras regarding grace. Grace is a subject that I think is misunderstood by many in the religious world. And therefore, we need to talk about grace. And we're talking about two eras. These are two extremes that people have gone in their beliefs concerning grace. And what we want to do is look at these two eras and show from the Scriptures why they are wrong. And of course, in this, we'll be looking at what the Bible teaches about grace. The first error, is salvation from sin is solely by God's grace. Nothing that man does has anything to do with his salvation. This is what is believed by many in the religious world. Those who teach this error contend that any required action on man's part in order to be saved would nullify grace and would constitute meritorious salvation. One man put it this way: it is absurd to believe that God's grace could be linked to anything like baptism. In the Articles of Faith of the Berean Fundamental Church, it says under the heading Salvation, we believe we are saved solely by the grace of God through faith in Christ alone. And so there are those who believe that salvation is by grace alone. Now the second error that we're going to look at is that man's righteousness is accomplished solely by his goodness. I think those who believe and teach this error may not realize it. They may even claim that they believe in grace, in God's grace, and salvation by grace. But the problem is they do not rely upon His grace for their salvation, but they rely upon their good deeds as the means for their salvation. They often preach the necessity of baptism, faithful attendance, liberal giving, good morals, doing one's part in the activities of the local church, etc., etc., etc. But they say very little about the grace of God. They speak of Jesus as our example in obedience unto the Father, but hardly ever speak of Him as the propitiation of our sins. They do not talk about seeing their need for God's mercy and forgiveness. They do not talk about their absolute helplessness and hopelessness apart from the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. They don't see their need for that. They're saved by their good deeds. And so that's an error. And what we're going to do is look at these and show from Scripture that these are two errors regarding God's grace. Let's look at error number one. Salvation from sin is solely by God's grace, and if there's anything that you have to do to be saved, then that then eradicates salvation by grace. Let me give you a quote here. This is was taken from a preacher in Lincoln, Nebraska, when we were there. He was a preacher of the Lincoln Berean Church in Lincoln, and this was from Free Indeed, a study in the Epistle of the Galatians. He says, the message of grace is the message that God holds me up in the heavenlies. And he says, I did this totally as an act of my grace. But the moment I add one religious work to my salvation, I have totally eradicated the message of grace. At that moment, it ceases to be a grace. He goes on to say, the only way it can be a message of grace is if God can say, this was all me. And the moment I add one religious work I do, then it becomes something that I earned, something I deserve, something I merited. We're now in the heavenlies, and I'm there because of my merit, not because of the glory of God's grace. Notice those two statements. But the moment I add one religious work to my salvation, I have totally eradicated the message of grace. And the moment I add one religious work I do, that it becomes something that I earned, something I deserve, something I merited. Well, is that what the Bible teaches about salvation by grace? Well, first of all, I want to make the point that the Bible teaches that God's grace is linked to man's obedience. Now, There's no question that what procures our salvation is the death of Jesus Christ. By God's grace, that's the only way we are saved, is through the death of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that man does whereby he earns or merits his salvation. But the Bible teaches, though, that God's grace, receiving His grace, is linked to man's obedience. Look with me at a few examples. You know, there's the example of Noah. It says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you remember, this was a day when man was very wicked. The thoughts and intents of his heart was only evil continually. It was so bad it was time for judgment. And God decided to bring judgment upon the world because of the wickedness of the world. And He decided to bring a flood. But Noah found grace, and he provided a means whereby Noah and his family could be saved from the destruction of the flood. Notice it says, beginning of verse 13, "And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch." And he goes on to give other instructions about how long, how wide, how high, three stories, all the specific instructions about the making of the ark. And it says in verse 22, "Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did." Now, Noah and his family were saved from the flood. By what? How did that happen? Well, it was by God's grace. It's because God found favor. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it was because this was a gift from God that God provided Noah and his family. It was a gift by God's grace. But we see in this that there were instructions that were given to Noah, specific instructions. And as a result of him obeying those instructions, then he was then saved from that flood. The point is, even after Noah obeyed the instructions, he was still saved by God's grace. Look with me at another example, and this is Joshua. When he and the children of Israel came to the city of Jericho, it was a walled city. But notice it says in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2 that the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor." And so the city of Jericho was a gift of God. It was something that God was going to give the children of Israel. But He gave them instructions to follow before that gift would be received. In verse 3, He says, "You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." Notice the instructions given. Notice detailed instructions about what they were to do in order for God to give them this city. And that's what they did. It says, beginning of verse 20, in verse 20, "So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city." Now when they went in and took that city, they could not then boast and say, "Look, I earned this city. We received it by our own power." They understood this was a gift of God by God's grace. But even though they had to abide by certain instructions, obey these commands, that did not nullify this being done by God's grace. You remember the story of the blind man in John chapter 9. You remember Jesus spat on the ground. He made clay out of the saliva. He anointed the man's eyes with the clay, told him to go and to wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man went, and he washed, and he came seeing. Now, I think all of us would admit that this man's eyesight was regained, or he received his eyesight by God's grace. It was a gift of God. It's nothing that he earned. But he still had to obey certain instructions of our Lord in order for him to receive that gift by God's grace. And we see this in John 9. My point is this. From these examples, we see that God's grace does not rule out instructions. God's grace does not rule out obedience to those instructions. And God's grace does not rule out strict obedience. There were strict, or rather specific, commands, and the Lord expected strict obedience to those commands in order for them to receive that gift that He had promised them. But when they obeyed, it still can be said that they received it by God's grace. So the Bible teaches that God's grace is linked to man's obedience. Look with me at several other examples of this where receiving a blessing is connected with our obedience. I've got several here. We're going to go through them fairly quickly. Here in Exodus 15, verse 26, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Notice, obey, and I will put none of the diseases on you. I will bless you. Notice also in Exodus 19, verse 5, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Obey, and you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. You will receive my blessings. Also in Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 3, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. He says here, obey, and your days will be prolonged. And also, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your father has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. These blessings, if you obey. Also in Deuteronomy 11, verses 26 to 28, behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse if you do not obey the command of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you, to go after other gods which you have not known. The blessing if you obey, and the curse if you do not obey. In John 15, verse 10, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. What does it mean to abide in His love? To enjoy the blessings of His love. But that would only come to those who would obey. Matthew 12, 49 through 50, and He stretched out His hand toward His disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. How can we have a familial relationship with Jesus? How can I be in that kind of fellowship with Jesus? Well, He says, those who do the will of my Father in heaven. What we're seeing here is that obedience is connected with receiving blessings. And these are just some of the passages that indicate that. Do we earn those blessings? No. But in order for us to be blessed by the Lord as He has promised, there are conditions. There are commands that must be obeyed. There's a response that the Lord wants us to make to Him if we are to receive those blessings. God's grace by which we are saved does not rule out instructions and obedience. As it relates to our being saved from sin, it is connected with obedience. Look in Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Notice they were slaves of sin, but they became free from sin. and the slaves of righteousness. How did that happen? Well, by God's grace. There's no one who's made free from sin becomes a slave of righteousness without God's grace. To whom did that happen? How did they receive God's grace? Well, they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which they were delivered. When they obeyed the gospel of Christ, then they were made free from sin and became the slaves of righteousness. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Concerning Jesus, the Hebrew writer says, though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Now Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. How? By grace. By His death on the cross. And the expression of God's grace in providing a means whereby God can be just in forgiving us. That's how He's the author of eternal salvation. But to whom? To those who obey Him. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, Paul says, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." How is it that we're going to be freed from that eternal destruction? How is it that I won't go there? It's surely not going to be because of me, because I'm a sinner, and I deserve it, and that's where I'm headed. It's going to be by the grace of God, but it's going to be only to those who will obey the gospel. Obedience is required in order for us to receive that gift. Obey, and you will have eternal salvation. Do not obey, and you will be eternally lost. If salvation is by grace alone, if that's true, then I suggest to you that all men will be saved. Because the grace of God has been extended to everyone. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." And so if we're saved by grace alone, therefore, and it's been appeared to all men, then all men are going to be saved. Who did Jesus die for? Hebrews 2 and verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God might taste death for everyone." By the grace of God, Jesus tasted death for every man, everybody. I don't have this passage up, but John 3 verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Who did He give His Son for? Those whom He loves. Who is that? The whole world. Jesus died for everyone. And if that's all that's necessary, if we're saved just wholly, solely, by the grace of God, then everybody is going to be saved. But the fact is, some men are lost. Jesus even says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, "For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in therein." Many are on the way to destruction. Why are some men lost? Well, it's because salvation is conditional. Man must obey. In order for us to be saved by the grace of God, then we must meet the conditions. There are certain conditions that the Lord has given, just like He gave Noah, just like He gave Joshua, just like He gave that blind man, in order to receive grace. And that's what He tells us to do. There are certain conditions that we need to meet in order for us to be saved by the grace of God. And when we meet those conditions, we're not earning our salvation. We're not doing anything whereby we have the right to boast and say, "Look what I have done." All we're doing is just coming to the Lord and wanting the gift. And the Lord says, "Do this, and you'll have it." And we don't earn it. We cannot be saved by our own meritorious works. Well, that leads then to the next error that I want to talk about. We'll talk more about that as we look at this second error. And that is, man's righteousness is accomplished solely by man's goodness. And again, I think some that may believe this and teach it may not realize it. But they are thinking they're going to get to heaven by picking themselves up by their own bootstraps. They're going to do it themselves. Because I'm going to do this, 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 and I'm going to get to heaven. I attend every service of the church. I've been baptized. I'm going to partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. And I'm going to do all I can, and I'm going to get to heaven. That's an error. That's not what the Bible teaches. See, good works without God's grace can never save. And the reason is because all have sinned. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 5, Paul here talks about how one can be righteous under law. How he can be righteous by good deeds. It says, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. And he quotes from Leviticus 18, the man who does them shall live by them. That's it. If you're going to be righteous under the law, you better live it. You better do it. That's the only way you can be righteous under the law. What happens when we transgress the law? Well, look in Galatians 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You don't continue in all things that are written in the book of the law, then you're under a curse. You know, the fact of the matter is, that's all of us. Now, we were not under the law of Moses then, but we're under the law of Christ today. The covenant that Christ dedicated by His blood is a universal covenant. And everybody in this whole world is under that law. And when we violate that law, then we are under judgment. Justice demands that we be punished. We're not righteous. The only way I can be righteous under this law is for me to obey it perfectly, never commit any sin. That's the righteousness under law. Those who do them shall live by them. We transgress that law. And what does that mean? That means we're all in need of grace. We're all in need of God's mercy. That none of us can save ourselves. Good works without God's grace can never save because our good works are not a just payment for sin. When I go out and do good deeds, I'm not paying for the sins that I've committed. Because that's already been done. It was done when Jesus died on the cross. In Romans chapter 3, beginning verse 23, Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins which were previously committed. We are justified freely by His grace. To be justified means to be made right. We're not righteous because of our sins. And to be justified means to be free from the guilt of sin and stand righteous before God. That's God's righteousness. When He says there to demonstrate His righteousness, that is the righteousness that He has provided for us, whereby we can be righteous. And that was accomplished through the death of Jesus. It's by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. Propitiation, that was a word that the Greeks used to talk about how they could appease their angry gods. They do things that would make their God angry with them, and they needed to do certain things in order to appease their angry God. And it may involve offering their children in sacrifice. Well, we are enemies of God. We're separated from God. We are subject to the wrath of God because of our sins. What's the propitiation here? Is it something we have to do? I've got to work this and do this in order to appease my God who's angry with me? No. God is the one that stepped in. He didn't call upon me to offer my son as a sacrifice. He's the one that stepped in and provided the means by which there can be that appeasement. He gave His Son. He came to this earth. God did. Deity came to this earth, partook of flesh and blood. He shed His blood on the cross. And that's how there can now be fellowship, where we now can be reconciled to God. It's because of what He did. He's the one that provided righteousness for us. It's not what we have done. And That's what these passages are teaching. Ephesians 2, verses 8, or first of all, Isaiah 53. Isaiah prophesied that's what the Messiah would do, this suffering servant who is to come. Why would he suffer? It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In other words, I'm going to be freed from my crimes, my sins, my iniquities, because of what he did in coming to this earth. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. No one has the right to boast of his salvation. No one has the right to say, I earned it because I did all of these good deeds. I'm just going to work my way on into heaven. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible does not teach salvation by meritorious works. If one is justified by his good deeds, God's grace is made void and Christ died in vain. Galatians 2:21 says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If I can be righteous on my own good deeds, through my own good deeds, then Jesus didn't have to come and die. But I can't be righteous through my own good deeds. The only way I'm going to be free from my guilt of my sins and stand righteous is because of what Jesus did in His death upon the cross. To be forgiven, we must humble ourselves before God, acknowledging our sins and our need for His mercy. Isn't that what Jesus is saying in the Beatitudes when He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They recognize their spiritual poverty. They recognize their need for God's grace. They're poor in spirit. I cannot save myself. I am in need. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. In this context, I think he's talking about mourning over my sins, mourning over what I have done and how I have separated myself from God because of what I have done. Mourning. Blessed are the meek. Who are the meek? That is that humble, submissive spirit where I humble myself before God, realizing that I cannot save myself. And I'm saying, Lord, what will you have me to do? I'm submitting to Him and seeking His forgiveness by His grace. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And first and foremost, it is that righteousness which the Lord has provided through the death of His Son. That's what I want. I desire to be righteous. Now, that's going to lead me to then practice righteousness. But my practicing righteousness is not the means by which I then earn my righteousness. I am righteous in God's sight because I am being forgiven of sins, and I hunger and thirst for that righteousness. In other words, that humble, submissive spirit, recognizing our helplessness, our hopelessness without God, is essential if we're going to be saved. You remember the tax collector and the Pharisee that went into the temple to pray that Jesus talks about? It says in verse 13 of Luke 18, and the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the attitude the Lord wants us to have. Seeking God's mercy. I'm a sinner, and I need God's mercy. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, one who has never been born again, one who's never come to Christ for salvation, he's a sinner, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what the Lord calls upon him to do is to believe in Christ, putting his trust in Christ as the Savior and Lord. He's the one who will save me. And I must believe in him. John 8 and verse 24. We must repent of our sins. That's a part of the gospel. As Jesus said, to the apostles in Luke 24 that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. We must confess our faith in Christ, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. We must be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38, when the Jews wanted to know what to do, they realized they are sinners. They had crucified the one whom God had made both Lord and Christ. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter told them. Now, if there was nothing they needed to do to be saved by God's grace, He would say, "Well, there's nothing you need to do. You're saved." But that's not what He said. He told them to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 42 says that those who gladly received the word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. Now, when they were saved, were they saved by their own merits because they repented and were baptized? No, they didn't earn anything by doing that. They were receiving a gift. They were receiving a gift by God's grace when they responded to the commands of the Lord. Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Notice, calling on the name of the Lord. Notice that in him obeying this command to be baptized, yes, his sins are to be washed away. But in that, what is he doing? He's calling on the name of the Lord. He's putting his trust in the Lord as the one who saves him. He's not believing that by his decision to be baptized or him allowing someone to immerse him in water, that act itself is the means by which he is now saved from his sins. No, that's not what he said. When he did these things, he was doing what the Lord had commanded him to do because that's what the Lord said to do to be saved. And in all of that, he's calling on the name of the Lord. He's putting his trust in the Lord as the one who saves him. It is not by his works and by his deeds that he is righteous now. It is through the death of Jesus Christ. You know, when one has been born again and he commits sin, he is told to repent of his sins, confess his sins, and pray for forgiveness. And we do that as Christians. We're striving to obey the Lord because we love the Lord and we want to please Him. We want to promote His cause. We want to glorify God in all that we do because we love Him. We're not doing these things because we're earning our way to heaven. We're doing these things because we love Him. I don't want to commit sin. I don't want to do those things that will lead me to hell and therefore neglect the things that God has commanded me to do. But all those things I do, I'm not in any way earning my way unto salvation. I'm doing the things that the Lord has commanded me to do. And when I commit sin, there are certain things He says you need to do to be forgiven. And I need to repent. That's the decision not to do that again. I acknowledge my sin. I confess my sins. And I pray for forgiveness. And I do that every day. And I know you do too. You're disciples of Christ because you understand your need for God's grace. Why do we go to God in prayer? I need God's grace. I'm like that tax collector. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because that's what I am. There are times I commit sin. And I'm in need of His mercy. That's the way we as Christians view our life here upon this earth. We do not earn salvation. We are saved by God's grace. Well, we must not conclude that one of these errors is more dangerous than the other. Both are wrong and will cause a soul to be lost. We cannot preach grace without preaching obedience to God's commands. And we must not be guilty of preaching obedience to commands without preaching grace. And I hope some things we said helps us to maybe have a better understanding of God's grace and how He has extended that grace and how He wants us to respond to Him in response to that grace. There may be some here this afternoon who've never been born again. You've never given your life to Christ. Yes, you're saved by God's grace. The only way you're going to be saved from your sin is through the death of Jesus. But as we've seen this afternoon, there are certain things you need to do. And if you haven't done that, come. Come to Jesus in faith, believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Trust Him as Savior. repent of all your sins, confess your faith in Him, and then be baptized as He commanded for the remission of your sins. The Lord will save you. And then if you'll serve Him faithfully, then you'll be able to live with Him for all eternity. If you've become a Christian but you've fallen into sin again, repent, confess your sins, and pray God for forgiveness. Seek His mercy. Seek His grace. If you need to come, please come while together we stand and sing.